This morning I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This morning we are focusing specifically on verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. My intention, as you can see in the bulletin, was to cover the final three verses here, but as it turns out, we're just sticking with verse 30. There's a lot going on there, which we'll unpack this morning. I'm going to begin reading with Ephesians 1, verse 17, so that we have the context of the verse we're looking at this morning. As we get ready to turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up Your Word together, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know You better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which You have called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and Your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 17, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking His word to us. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous, and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, why did God save you? Why did God save you? It's not a bad question if you think about it. You were dead in your sins and trespasses, as Paul tells us at the beginning of Ephesians, in which you once walked. By nature, you are objects of God's wrath, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace that you have been saved. But why? We have thought about how God saves us, or what you must do to be saved. But have you ever thought about the why question? Why God has saved you? Now, there's more than one right answer to this question. In your minds, you might be thinking, well, that's part of the will of God. It's ultimately for His glory. And you would be right in that. Ephesians 1, verse 5 and 6, Paul tells us that it's according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. But there's another answer to the question of why God saved you. And that answer is to make you holy. Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Now, we have a pretty good idea of what it means to be righteous, or to have the righteousness of Christ, the holiness of Christ, credited to our account. We talk about the imputation of Christ's righteousness, our justification. We have been justified. Past tense. What's been done. And we also have a pretty good idea of what that means for the future. Our eternal inheritance because of what Christ has accomplished. The day of redemption, as verse 30 mentions. But what does that mean for the right now? What is God doing? What work is God accomplishing in you right now, presently? And the answer is, big picture, your redemption. God is actively working on sin's final defeat and our complete deliverance. But if we zoom in a little bit closer, what that means right now is that God is working on your sanctification. He's working on your holiness. He's making you holy. Any supposed gospel that claims to save people without also transforming them is just an invitation to easy believism or cheap grace. That's not a true gospel. Those who are justified will be sanctified. And so in light of that, what does your redemption, what does your salvation mean for you this coming week? Here this morning, as we look at verse 30, Paul is explaining what it looks like for us to live out the gospel, especially when it comes to what we say. He also gives us a reminder of the promise that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God for the day of redemption. And it's in light of that gospel truth that we live each and every day. It's not just something that has happened. It's not just something that will happen. But rather, it is a reality that impacts the way you and I live as we put off that old self. And we put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in what? Verse 24, in true righteousness and holiness. That's what is going on here. That's what Paul is explaining, telling us how to live out the gospel. What's true is that you were sealed for the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. And what's required is that you do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And so the theme that we'll be exploring this morning is that you were sealed for the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit of God. So do not grieve Him with the words that you say. And as we look at verse 30, there's first of all a promise to remember. You were sealed for the day of redemption. That's the promise. And there's also a command to obey. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And so first, a promise to remember. You were sealed for the day of redemption. The full verse, verse 30, which we're looking at, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And we're going to start with the last part of that verse. We're going to look at that first. You were sealed for the day of redemption. And the reason that we're starting with that is because here we have a declaration of the gospel. Assurance of salvation. You are preserved. You are sealed for the day of redemption. And the assurance is that this is something that has been done for you. The reason we're starting with the gospel here is because it's always in light of the gospel that we live our lives for the Lord. And here the assurance is that this has been done for you. You were sealed. So this is something that we have received, something that has been done to us. We are recipients of this sealing. And so there's that assurance. But there's also encouragement and motivation. This gospel truth of being sealed for the day of redemption is also our encouragement and our motivation right here and right now as we strive to live out the gospel. Being who you have already been declared to be in Jesus Christ. Righteous and holy. So what does it mean to be sealed with the Holy Spirit? Or to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. When I think of sealing, or making sure that something is sealed, I think of canning in those little jars on top of the can after you've boiled it, and you make sure the little button doesn't press up and down to make sure that the can is nice and sealed, so that it's preserved. So whether you're making salsa or jam, you want to make sure that that lid is sealed tight. It protects what's inside of that can. It preserves it. You can think of the preservation of the saints. The Lord is keeping and preserving us until the day of redemption. And that's what's going on here. That's what's being discussed here when we're talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit preserving us until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit protects and preserves you until you reach that inheritance, the day of redemption. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 22, Paul says it in another way. He has put his seal on us and given us his Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So you have both this preserving, security, protecting aspect of the Holy Spirit's seal, but you also have the assurance in the form of that guarantee of the full completion of your salvation. He who began a good work in you is going to carry it out unto completion. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit in you. Because the Holy Spirit has sealed you, is protecting you until the day of redemption. Now there's another aspect of this sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit that we add to the protecting and preserving of the sealing. And that is God marking you with his Holy Spirit as belonging to him. So God has put his seal on you, his certificate of authenticity that the salvation that you have is genuine, is real, because you have the Spirit. You belong to God. Because you bear his royal seal. And so that's another aspect of what's going on here, what Paul is pointing to when he's saying you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. So God seals the believers in Christ with the Holy Spirit when they've heard and believed the gospel of salvation. And the sealing of the Spirit identifies these believers as God's own. And gives them the security that they belong to him. Now, to help us understand what Paul means when he's talking about you being sealed for the day of redemption, we can turn back in our Bibles to Ephesians 1 verse 13. He's mentioned being sealed by the Holy Spirit before. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So you heard the gospel, you believed the gospel, and were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so the moment one hears and believes the gospel of salvation, he or she is also sealed. Here we have a picture of them hearing the gospel and believing the gospel and being sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul is reminding the believer that you heard this gospel. You heard the gospel proclaimed. You believed that word of truth. You placed your faith in Christ alone. You believed in him. You responded to the gospel in faith and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who, as it turns out, is a guarantee of that future inheritance until you acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory and grace. So all of these blessings of our salvation are being laid out here by Paul. And initially, when we're looking at verse 13, it might seem like Paul is saying, well, you know, first you believed, and then because you were believed, then you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. First you believed, you heard the gospel, you believed in it, and then you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. But that's not what's going on in verse 13. What's really being said is that hearing, believing, and sealing are all connected, are all interconnected and dependent on each other. And this sealing, back to chapter 4, verse 30, by the Holy Spirit, is for or until the day of redemption. Now, actually, the word redemption is included at the beginning of Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 14 as well, when Paul is describing being sealed by the Spirit. If you are looking at verse 14, sorry, we're jumping back and forth between Ephesians here. Ephesians 1, verse 14. In our English ESV translations, it says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it? But then in my Bible, there's a footnote there that says, or until God redeems his possession. And so here that you have the Holy Spirit being mentioned as a seal, which one, protects us until the day of redemption, and two, marks us as God's possession. And here, Paul is saying, you have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, day of redemption, until God redeems his possession, aka you and me. And so you have redemption being mentioned in the same context, once again, of this sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, preserving, marking us as God's own. And the same word for redemption in chapter 4, verse 30, is the word that appears in verse 14. And the idea is that we are preserved, we are sealed, we are kept, until God's plan of redemption, God the Father's plan of redemption, accomplished by Jesus Christ and applied by the Holy Spirit, is complete. So when it comes to our redemption, when it comes to your redemption, there is the already past tense aspect of it. You've already been set free from sin. But there's also the not yet part of our redemption. That's why chapter 1 verse 14 describes that future inheritance until God redeems his possession. That's final day of salvation and judgment, the day of the Lord, the day of redemption, the day of Jesus Christ. And we right here and right now are living in the middle of that. We're set free from sin's penalty and its power, but not yet set free from sin's presence and temptation. And here in that reality, in that middle spot, Paul is reminding us that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit until that day of redemption. And that's why he warns us against the corrupting words that come out of our mouths. Because not only do those corrupting words break down the body of Christ, the unity of the Spirit, those corrupting words also grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's our second point this morning. The command to obey is do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now what does verse 30, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 mean when it mentions do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption? Now before we dive into that specifically, if you have your Bibles open and you're looking at verse 30, Ephesians 4, verse 30, notice how that verse begins with "and." That "and" connects what Paul is saying in verse 30 to the previous verse, verse 29. So really, this is just part two of last week's morning sermon when we looked at verse 29. Paul is saying, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, first of all, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So that is connected to the corrupting talk that we are told to not let come out of our mouths. Do not let any corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Negative commandment there. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Just like Paul had said previously, in your anger, do not sin. So first negative commandment, do not sin. But then he added, do not give the devil a foothold. In a similar way, he's saying, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Negative commandment there, followed by, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, this command to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God is important. And it's important because it reminds us that God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is personal. And that the Holy Spirit of God is not just some kind of impersonal force or wind or power. Because the Spirit can be grieved, sorrowed. That means, that points to the reality that the Holy Spirit is a person. I mean, verse 30 here is one of the more mysterious and important verses in the Bible. It's mysterious because on the one hand, God's ways and thoughts are not our thoughts. You've got Isaiah 55 that says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So on the one hand, you have the complete transcendence of God in comparison to us. But on the other hand, you have the complete immanence, intimacy, "I am with you always" aspect of God. To the point where God's church, the body of Christ, His people, can grieve His Spirit by what they say. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 19 tells us, "Do not quench the Spirit." And here we're being told to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now we're not used to thinking in this way, that our thoughts and our actions affect God's feelings. It seems strange to talk about us causing the Spirit of God grief and sorrow, or that we can cause the Spirit to be sad. But that's exactly what this passage is saying. The Holy Spirit grieves over our failure to love as we should within the Christian community. It's the same Holy Spirit who who convicts my heart of sin, who creates in me a love for God, who is regenerating me, who sanctifying me, who is making me holy, who is guaranteeing my salvation, sealing me for the day of redemption. It's that Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who is the one who is working at reconciliation and unity within the body of Christ. Look back to chapter 22, or chapter 2, verse 22. In Him you also are being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Make every effort. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. And so not only are we being described as the body of Christ with Jesus as the head, but we have God's presence with us right now in the Holy Spirit of God. That's the seal. That's the guarantee that He's going to complete what He started in us until that day of redemption. And it's also amazing to think about how intimately involved God is with our day-to-day lives. Not only are we sealed and protected and kept and marked for the day of redemption, big picture, but God is present with us, responding to the words that we say. That cutting word that I speak to someone in that moment of anger. That corrupting talk that comes out of my mouth. That rotten thing that I say grieves the Holy Spirit. Causes the Holy Spirit because of my sin. So what does that mean? What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? It's referring not to us, but to the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. By comparison, you can think of Ananias and Sapphira. They were put to get death because they tested the Spirit of God by lying to Him. Isaiah 63, when the people rebelled against God, they grieved the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is alluding here to in our passage. In the context of our passage, then, corrupting talk is forbidden for two reasons. Not only does it break down the spiritual growth of others, but it also grieves the Holy Spirit. And as Paul is giving this warning, actually, as he's giving this command, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, he is alluding to what happened in Isaiah 63, verses 9 through 10. And there, Isaiah the prophet is remembering that God became the Savior of His people. He's remembering and reflecting how God redeemed His people, brought them out of Egypt, redeemed them, saved them, and how they rebelled against God and grieved the Holy Spirit of God. Isaiah 63, I'll begin reading here at verse 7. I will recount the steadfast love of God, the praise of the Lord according to all the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel that He has granted them according to His compassion, according to the abundance of His steadfast love. For He said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And He became their Savior. So God, out of His steadfast love, these are my people, my children, I will be their Savior. In all their affliction, He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. So here you have God loving His people, redeeming His people, saving His people. And then you get to verse 10, but they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. So here in Isaiah 63, you have God as the Savior and the Redeemer of His people. And they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4, God is the Savior and the Redeemer of His people. They are sealed for the day of redemption. And the warning and the command to obey is do not grieve the Holy Spirit by your sinful rebellion. But what's interesting about the Isaiah 63 passage is that it was given while the people were in exile. So they had already been kicked out of the promised land because of their rebellion, because they grieved the Holy Spirit. And part of Isaiah's prophecy is of the suffering servant who would come, by whose wounds you will be healed. And so you have that message of hope. That even though you rebelled, even though you sinned, even though you grieved the Holy Spirit, you're going to be brought back. You're going to be healed. You're going to be set free. You're going to be forgiven. You're going to be redeemed. And now Paul is taking that truth and he's applying it to you. Even though you have rebelled, sinned, grieved the Holy Spirit, you have also heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in Christ and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And that is grace. That is you getting the opposite of what you deserve. That's the gospel message that's coming through here. That's the assurance and the motivation for living our lives for the Lord. As we think about this command to obey, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by what we say, we also need to remember that our obedience is never because we might get something or deserve something because of our obedience, but rather our obedience is because we recognize and realize what we have already been given in Jesus Christ. Here's the humbling and comforting truth of the gospel. There's no way for us to win acceptance by God by what we do. Our relationship with God is always the result of what He has done. He's the one who takes the first step. It's His initiative, not ours. He gave Himself up for us. He redeemed us. He has taken us, marked us as His possession. He seals us. He justifies us. And He cleanses us and empowers us. We're careful about the words we say. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit because we have been sealed for the day of redemption. God the Father's plan accomplished by Christ, applied by the Holy Spirit, your redemption. And in that way, you and I are left with no reason to brag or boast about our own accomplishments. And we have every reason to give ourselves fully to thankful worship and service to God. God is actively at work, rooting out the sin in our lives and working at completing our redemption. And this work of your redemption means that you have been given Christ. You are sealed by the Spirit, that you can now be who you've been called to be, declared to be. Holy. And as Paul is telling us how to live out the gospel, especially when it comes to what we say, he reminds us once again of who we are, that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God for the day of redemption. And that's why we have every reason to be assured and encouraged. Because this Redeemer has not just acted on our behalf in the past, He has acted. He's acting right now. And He will continue to act until the day of redemption, until we can stand before Him in the presence of His people, completely pure, completely holy, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, it is humbling and it is comforting and assuring for us to realize all that is ours, all that has been given to us in Christ. In light of our redemption accomplished and applied, Lord, help us to live lives of thankfulness, of worship, of service to you, boasting in what you have accomplished. Lord, let us live in light of the assurance and comfort that is ours because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not grieving the Holy Spirit by the words that we say, but rather living for your honor and glory because we have been sealed for the day of redemption. Lord, let this be our reality each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.